May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Turn to John chapter 6, if you would, please. Verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus had told them that in order to have life, you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. People didn't like that. Yeah, that's right, exactly. There were a lot of the things that were offensive about that. But anyway, there was a man, a pastor in England in the late 19th and early 20th century. His name was W.E. Orchard. He was a Presbyterian, but he was actually kind of a precursor for all of us. He was really a three streams pastor. He, in his Presbyterian church, he started having communion every Sunday, which was just unheard of. And he was introducing liturgy and all this stuff. Anyway, the Presbyterians didn't like that. And so he started asking the Anglicans if they would consider ordaining him. The Anglicans were like, well, you're not one of us. And so they wouldn't do it. And there were no such things as independent churches in those days. So he became a Congregationalist, which is the next best thing. And but anyway, he ultimately, just to finish that part of the story, he ended up, after his wife died, being ordained in the Roman Catholic Church. And he served as a Roman Catholic priest for 13 years before he died. But all of that, when W.E. Orchard, in the early 20th century, around 1912, there was a big revival going on, and he and his wife went to one of these massive revivals that a fellow pastor of his was putting on. And it was a big deal. There were lots of people, and people were all milling around. And his wife was getting very upset because she saw that there was just not a lot of faith. There was not a lot of sanctity to the event. And she was complaining about that. And Orchard said, "It is all very well, my dear, but I could not fill this place." And she says, "No, but you could empty it." But actually, she meant it as a compliment, because he was a stout preacher of the word. And as a result, his congregation really was not very big, because people really, just like they did in Jesus' day and what we just heard, they didn't want to hear the truth. Really, people do not want to hear exactly what Jesus is saying. A contemporary of Orchard, his name was Arthur John Gossip, a fellow Presbyterian from Scotland. Oh, you people will love that. Okay, yeah, there you go. Right. Anyway, he said, referring to Orchard and that event that he and his wife were at, he said, "In places like that, in order to obtain any spiritual outcome from what is being carried on, the first and most pressing step required is pruning."
Not very Scottish, I feel.
And that's what Jesus was doing in the gospel today. He was pruning. He was telling the truth. And when his disciples did not want to hear what was being said, they left. I have been accused of being an Orchard type preacher from time to time. I remember Jack had a friend who was attending one of those big churches out in Haywood County, and he asked Jack one time, "Do you think Father Bill would ever change the way he's doing things if it could fill his church?" I believe Jack told him, "I don't think so." I don't think so. When I was back in 1985, I was moving from Dallas to Houston. Actually, the reason why I was moving was because my former dean had become the suffragan bishop of the Diocese of Texas, which is the diocese over Houston. And they were looking for somebody to shake things up at St. Thomas the Apostle. And
they immediately thought of you.
And immediately thought of me. And Gordon told them, well, there's a boat rocker in Dallas you might want to talk to. So anyway. But God is in the business of telling us hard things. Okay. Let me give you a couple of biblical examples of some of these hard things that God says to his people and wants them to be obedient to this. Some of them are very troubling in many ways. We were laughing this morning. Amanda was wondering why I didn't have my clothes on when I came into the sacristy.
That's not how I phrase it.
Anyway, but Isaiah the prophet, in chapter 20 of Isaiah's prophecy, God tells Isaiah to take off his clothes and go walk the streets of Jerusalem. If you will, buck naked. Okay? So Isaiah heads out into the street. And you know that's got to be embarrassing, especially for a Jew. You just never do such a thing. But not only did God tell him to go out into the street that day, he did it every day for 3 years. How embarrassing. Why would God tell somebody to do that? And in Jeremiah chapter 13, this makes absolutely no sense on any level, okay? But Jeremiah is told to take off his belt and to go to the Euphrates. Now, he's in Jerusalem. The Euphrates is where Baghdad is. That's 700 miles away. Take your belt and go to the Euphrates and bury it there. So Jeremiah gets up, and it's about a 3-week trek at that time, goes to the Euphrates, buries his belt, comes back, and then God says, okay, now go and unbury it and bring it back. So he goes back to the Euphrates, he unburies it, and brings it back. It's completely ruined. And that's the message that Jeremiah was supposed to be giving to the people about how they were being ruined. In Ezekiel chapter 4, this is just, every time I read this, I just kind of cringe, okay? But in Ezekiel chapter 4, he is told to cook some bread. And he's given the recipe by God. Here's how I want you to bake this bread, or make this bread. And then cook it over human dung. Yeah. I mean, that's just...
He gives him a dispensation, says he can use animal dung.
Yes, he does allow him ultimately to use animal dung. But that's such a big improvement. It's offensive no matter how you look at it. But it's not that unusual. I mean, Peter had the same thing. I mean, when that sheet came down from heaven, what was it filled with? It was filled with unclean things. And he was told to eat those unclean things. Well, obviously, that was a dream for Peter. This was a reality for Ezekiel. But what Peter was being prepared for was that he was going to be asked to do something that was offensive to the Jews. He was going to go into a Gentile's home, and he was going to baptize the Gentiles and bring them into the faith. God tells us difficult, hard, unbending things, and it just makes us uncomfortable. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to put their lives on the line for Shadrach, and Benny. Yeah. They had to do dangerous things. Jonah was told to go and preach to Nineveh. And you know how that worked out for him. He didn't want to go, and there were consequences to his not being obedient to that word. Amos was a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore trees. And he's told to go and prophesy to rebellious Israel. Well, that's not his skill set. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm not equipped to do what God's telling me to do. Well, neither was Amos. Did that change anything? No, God gave him a hard word and he had to fulfill it. Otherwise, he might be looking out for whales. And in the New Testament, you think about it. I mean, we just read in the Daily Office about Stephen being killed because he was doing God's work. And Peter and John were thrown in prison. Paul, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul. Paul says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. What a wonderful advertisement for becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, hallelujah. Look what you have to look forward to.
A little prison time in there somewhere.
He did have some prison time. Exactly. And he was in chains. That was hard times. But it's not just the biblical people who God was asking these hard things of. God's asking these hard things of his people because there's something that needs to be accomplished. It's not just because God is a masochistic sort of person, or sadistic sort of person. Excuse me. He's not masochistic. He's not a sadistic sort of individual. He's not doing this to make your life miserable. There is something that needs to happen. And the hard word, he's going to be there. He's going to support you. He's going to strengthen you. He will be with you through it all. At the Bishop's Council meeting week before last, I was listening to some of the other clergy and some of the horror stories they were telling me. And there was one I did not know about. One of the priests in the Bishop's Council was telling me that he hasn't spoken to his adult son for 3.5 years. Because he told his son that it was wrong for him to be living with his girlfriend. And his son said, "You have no right to speak to me about that." And refuses to speak to him. 3.5 years. He preached the word. He told his son the word of the Lord. And he's been alienated from him ever since. I know that feeling. When we moved into the CEC, Miranda and I went to Texas to tell my mom that we had left the Episcopal Church. My mom's loving and compassionate response was, "Well, don't ever expect me to go to church with you ever again." I said, "Thank you, Mom. You just have rejected me and my entire ministry. This is goodbye." Fortunately, she repented and came back, and we have a good relationship now. But if she hadn't, I would still be alienated from her. You stand firm in the Word. There are consequences. You stand firm in the Word. Let's go back to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, again, it says, "From this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Father Nick used to refer to that as the geographic relocation cure. If you don't like what God is saying to you here, you leave. You go to another church or whatever. But you know the problem with that? When you leave a church and go to another church, you're still there. The word God spoke to you is still relevant. David was telling me that at the Lazarus weekend, Bishop Jones in his initial teaching was talking about God's plan A. The problem with God is that he doesn't have a plan B. There's plan A, and then again there is plan A. You know, if you leave because you don't like plan A, when you get to the other place, guess what God's plan for you will be? It's going to be plan A. And you're still going to be you. Another one that I call it the golden handcuffs. We saw a lot of this when we first came into the CEC. I would go and I would talk to Episcopal clergy. They would say, well, you know, how do we get out of this mess that's in the church? And what do we do? And I said, well, let me tell you. And I would talk to them and tell them about the CEC. Okay, but what's your pension plan? I said, it's out of this world. How about health insurance? Take good care of your body. Oh, I can't leave. I can't do that. I can't give up my pension. I can't give up my health insurance. The golden handcuffs. You're putting more faith in the institutions of the world than you are in God's ability to provide. The golden handcuffs. In verse 60, at the beginning of the gospel lesson for today, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching." And then in the NIV it says, "Who can accept it?" But in the Greek, it literally says, "Dunamis." Who has the power to hear this? The problem is, none of us has the power to hear the word of God, especially a hard word. We have to rely on the Spirit. And so when you hear a hard word, instead of just going, "Whoa, wait a minute," you go, "Whoa, Lord, help me. Give me the ability to hear this word. Give me the power to embrace what you're telling me to do." In verses 68 and 69 of this passage, Jesus has just asked the disciples, the 12 disciples, the ones who were still standing around, all the rest of them had all run away. He turned to the 12 and he says, "Are you going to leave too?" It's interesting, in the Greek, he uses the Greek word "may," which actually means he's expecting a negative response to his question. He's expecting them to say, "Nope, we're going to stay right here." And that's exactly what Peter says. If you look at it in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And then in verse 69, this is interesting because it's written in the perfect tense. He says, "We believe and know." But that's, what that says is, we believe now and we will continue to believe, because it's in the perfect tense. We believe, and even when the going gets tough, we're going to continue to believe, and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Now that's a statement of faith. And that's what God is looking for from each one of us. And when the hard time comes, when the hard times come, are we going to say, "We believe and we will continue to believe"? Or are we going to say, "Let's get out of here"? So, I was telling Miranda the other night, we were talking, she was saying, "Do you have a sermon?" I said, "Well, I've got something." It's one of these where, okay, that's really good news, Bill. We're going to have a hard time. Yeah. That's good news. But what is God saying to us? What is the word for this congregation in all of this? God has a plan for your life. God has a plan A for you. And you may be saying, "Oh God, but yeah, I've screwed it up. How many times have I not done what I've not done the hard thing? I've not followed. I've not, you know." And we get, I don't know about you, but at least I do a lot of self-flagellation, and I go, "Oh God, I missed that! I can't believe I missed that opportunity," you know. And whap, 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 you know. But God, what's your plan B in this situation? There's still plan A, Bill. But God is a forgiving God. God is a loving God. God will bring us back on. One of the hard things is, I always want to go back and correct what I've done. I want to go back and make it right. You can't do that. You, at least in my experience, when I go back and try and make it right, I make it so much worse. Oh, it just makes a terrible, terrible mess. God forgives. Move forward. Just re-embrace God's plan A. And He will take it. All that has happened in the past has made me who I am today. And God can take that and He can use that and He can move forward with that. If I will be submitted to Him and I will listen to him, and I will do what he's telling me to do. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go on. Move forward, knowing God has already forgiven us for what is behind. Another problem that we tend to have is when the hard times come, we start asking other people, what do you think I should do? What do you think I should do? What do you think? And especially what we do is we go to the people that we think are going to tell us what we want to hear. Look at First or Second Timothy? I think it's Second Timothy. It's in one of these books. In 2 Timothy, chapter 4. In verse 3. Paul tells Timothy, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." Boy, ain't that the truth. "Men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." You wonder why all of these seeker-friendly churches are full? They're telling them what they want to hear. This is exactly what W.E. Orchard was experiencing back in the early 20th century. "Great number of teachers will say what their itching ears want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." How is that working out for you? Let the word challenge you. You read something in the scripture and go, "Oh, well, you know, that was back then." No. Let it challenge you. Does God really want me to do? That's a hard thing. Who has the power to hear that? The Spirit does. Turn to the Spirit. Turn to Christ. Back in, I guess it was October, it may have been November of last year, I gave a word to this congregation about how 2018 was going to be a really, really hard year. And that we needed to be really close to Jesus during this year. I don't know about you, but it's been a really hard year for me. And it's been a really hard year for a lot of people. I think Susan and Janine could probably tell you something about how hard a year it's been for some people. But, you know, God gives us those moments of clarity where, okay, you're willing to embrace the hard thing? What is it? I mean, thanks be to God, both Janine and Susan are completely cancer-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But we had to go through the hard stuff to get to the good stuff. Amen? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jeremiah chapter 29. As a matter of fact, I bet you our bishop is probably sitting in a chair right now instead of standing before the altar. I think he would say it's been a hard year. Jeremiah chapter 29. This may sound familiar. I hope it does. In verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God has a plan for you to prosper you, to give you hope, to give you a future. God loves you. God has forgiven you. God is not mad at you. And God will never leave you nor forsake you. It's hard sometimes to be a Christian. Oh, how I wish I could tell you. It's so easy. Just, you know, sign up on the bottom line. But keep close to Jesus. Do what he says. Allow him to challenge you. And then with Peter, you can look and say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and will continue to believe. And we know and we will continue to know that you are the Holy One of God." Amen.